أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين وبه نستعين، إنه خير ناصر ومعين، ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم. فما الصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين وخاتم النبيين وسيد المرسلين أبي القاسم محمد. وعلى آل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين. My respected sisters, brothers in Islam and Iman, Salamun alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. This evening will, inshallah, be the last lecture that I give at Sabah. I would like to, first of all, before I go on, thank the community for their inviting me and for their support during these last 2 weeks. I would ask all of your forgiveness if there's anything that I've said or done that may have offended anyone during the course of my stay here. And I would like to thank all those who put forth so many efforts in so many different ways, those that we can see, those that we don't see, who just spend so much time for the sake of Allah to help put the programs together and help run the place and cook the food and clean and so many other things that I don't even know. So for all those people who volunteer for these good causes, please recite aloud salawat. Throughout the course of the nights that we've been together, I've tried to present some of the teachings of Islam regarding principles that we can put into our lives to make our families and our marriages successful. And there are a few other principles other than those that I mentioned. Inshallah, if Allah gives tawfiq, then in the next community that I'll be visiting for the next 2 weeks, throughout the course of the nights there, I'm planning on addressing some of those. And those of you who are interested in following along, then you should be able to find them online, because I understand that they're going to put those up online as well, inshallah. But tonight, I'd like to do things a little bit differently. First of all, tonight, this night is the 15th night of the month of Ramadan, which marks the birth night and the birth anniversary of Imam Hassan al-Mujtaba alayhi salam. And so, so on that occasion, I would like to express my congratulations to all of the believers, and especially the Imam of our time. I feel it's necessary to mention a few things about him and about his life in order for us to gain a better appreciation of who he was. But before that, before I do that, just as a parting note, I thought I would just mention a few messages that I sort of have been collecting along the way. I didn't get a chance to really say them as part of the speeches. Regarding the topic of family and marriage, just a few pieces of advice as a spouse, as a parent, that I would like to offer to my brothers and sisters. The first piece of advice has to do, it goes to our parents. This is prior to marriage. That when it comes to us as parents, we have a responsibility when it comes to our children to marry them off. Marriage is something which falls into our shoulders, meaning that we falls on our shoulders. We have a responsibility to make sure that our children do get married. It's not something that we can just kind of, you know, hope for the best or leave untouched or not discuss or not plan for or not talk about or not learn about. It's our responsibility. In one hadith, we're told that the Prophet says that the child has three rights on his father, meaning that he has three things that his father owes him. One of them is that he has to give him a good name. The second one is that he has to teach him how to write. And the third one is that he has to marry the child, and marry him off when that child becomes of age. So this is one of the responsibilities that a parent has. And we see this in the Quran. The Quran says what? أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم وَأَنْكِحُ الْأَيَامَ مِنْكُمْ. Marry off the singles among you. It doesn't just say like get married. وَأَنْكِحُ. It says أَنْكِحُ الْأَيَامَ, meaning that you marry off the singles, meaning that you as parents, you as community members who are concerned about this thing, you should be involved in the process. You should be educating yourselves about it, and you should be helping to facilitate and making that happen. We see that, you know, this was something that the Prophet would himself get involved with. Like he would, you know, arrange for marriages to take place. People would come to him, and he would do matchmaking, and the companions would also, you know, follow suit. And the Ahlul Bayt, of course, would, you know, being the manifestation of the Prophet's excellences, they would also do the same thing. So this was the seerah, this is the instructions that we have. It should be the case that our parents are desiring to have their children get married. Now, when is that age that they should be looking to get their children married? There's no specific age where, okay, it's definitely for this age, because it depends on the child. But the point is that we should take, that the instructions that we have is that as soon as the child is ready, then the parents should be looking for a suitable spouse for that child. What does it take for a child to get ready? There are some conditions that need to happen. For example, maturity. Right? Maturity needs to be there, intellectual maturity, so that the child can make their own decisions. And they know what they're doing. They're stepping into it, you know, on a conscious level. They know what they're doing. Financial maturity, especially, of course, from the side of the husband, where he'll be able to provide for his spouse. But even there, if the parents can come in and help make that happen, then that's all the better. And in general, you know, maturity at an emotional level, okay, meaning that a child should be able to, you know, act like a spouse in terms of a husband and wife and care for the other, have concern for them. These are those things that need to be in place. But once they're in place, brothers and sisters, parents, then there should be no other additional barriers that we should tag on just because. Right? We should be looking to see, what does Islam say about this matter? Does it say that it's necessary for our child to have finished a degree before they get married? That they must have an advanced degree? That they must have the same degree that I had? Or they must get married at least at the same age? Like every child must be married at the same age or older than their parents were? There's no such thing. Right? We have to go and see, what are the ahadith, what do the ayat of the Quran say? After all, we have to trust that these the guides that we have from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are telling us, that, you know, they're giving us advice for our own benefit. They say that we should be looking to get married young. And what that means is that as soon as the conditions are there, and we've talked about them elsewhere, you know, we had a whole seminar here in Sabah about this topic, about what are those conditions. I don't want to go into that in detail right now. But as soon as those conditions are in place, and of course as parents, because it's our responsibility, we should be learning these things. As soon as those conditions are in place, then we should be looking to have our child married. Nothing else should be a barrier preventing that from happening. But unfortunately, we find that sometimes parents do impose these other barriers which hold back their children from getting married. And this is something which is very severe, brothers and sisters. We're told in hadith that somebody, a parent, who has the means to marry off his child, but does not, and the child commits a sin, then the parents are partner in that sin. Now, I don't need to tell you, but the society we're living in right now is a society where it is very difficult for young individuals to lead a pure life away from sin. Those the way that the media is, the way that the environment and just whatever it is that the young people have to face in the society, it's one where there's a lot of challenges in this regard. And if marriage is there, if there is a spouse, then a lot of those challenges are taken care of. There's a halal and perfectly legitimate outlet for those challenges and for those desires. So here, this is what the hadith are saying. The Prophet is saying that if a parent doesn't do it at the right time and a sin occurs, which it will occur, then the parents are partners in that sin. So we have to ask ourselves, what is it that's holding us back? Why is it that we don't have that culture in some cases? Now, I'm not saying in this community, I'm just saying in general, that in some places among certain circles, there's a culture of waiting. Of waiting until, 25, 28, 30, 32, right? And sometimes it's not even clear exactly what they are waiting for. Is it for like Mr. Right to come by? I mean, it's unclear exactly, what sort of candidate that they have in mind that they would allow their son or daughter to marry them. So what are some of the concerns that parents have? Sometimes it's financial concerns. And yeah, nobody is saying that somebody should marry off their daughter to a person who is bankrupt, who has nothing to support them. Because part of the responsibilities of a spouse, of a man, is that he has to be able to provide for his wife and for children to come in the future as well too. But at the beginning, for his wife, he has to provide. So that has to be in place. But is it necessary to wait even beyond that? You see, brothers and sisters, there are individuals who, because of having a strong aql, because they're people who think, and they're clever, and they're smart, and they're people who know how to work hard, they can make money in any situation. It's not a problem. And that can be demonstrated by looking at their past and seeing what kind of people they are. If somebody comes along and he meets the other conditions that are in place that we've identified, and he might not have that much money right now, but he has those capabilities to make that money, then what's holding us back? And we see in many ahadith, that marriage is one of the greatest ways of creating risk for that family. Like, for example, one time in one hadith, all right, we're told, it's reported from the sixth Imam, that a young man from the Ansar, this is in Medina, he comes to the Holy Prophet. Fashaka ilayhi al-haja. He complains to him about, just being poor. He doesn't have enough to support himself. So what does the Prophet do? Sometimes the Prophet would give money, right? Because he was very generous. But in this case, he says, فَقَالَ لَهُ تَسَوَّجْ. He tells him, get married. Right? You're complaining of poverty, get married. So the young man, right, he goes away, and it seems that he tells somebody that, I'm too shy to go back to the Prophet and tell him that I don't have the means to get married. Now remember, we talked yesterday about the importance of consulting with others. He consults with this person. He says, I was too shy. And this is a man from the Ansar. He hears what happened, and he tells him that, well, actually, I have a daughter, and she's quite beautiful, actually, and I'm willing to give, offer her to you, because he must have obviously evaluated and seen that this is a good candidate. I'm willing to, see maybe that this is a good candidate for you. And they get married. And then later on, he goes back to the Prophet just to tell him, the whole story of what happened. I acted upon your advice. And the Imam Sadiq al-Islam, is reporting this story. He says that as a result of getting married, فَوَسَّعَهُ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ, Allah increased his provision on him. He increased it. And basically, that poverty that he was complaining about before went away. And then the Prophet, after hearing this, then he addresses all the young people. He says, Ya ma'ashara shabab. This goes to all the young people at that time and all the young people at this time as well too. Alaykum bilbah. And in this case, albah means marriage. It means that, you should take this seriously and get married. So for those who have the qualifications, the conditions in place, for those parents who have young men and women who meet those qualifications, the desire should be there, and that desire to get married, and then the necessary steps should be taken in order to find the suitable spouses. Sometimes there's other reasons which come in and prevent parents from having their children get married. For example, one of the things that they say is that, you know, well, that person who's proposed, he's not suitable for my tastes. Meaning that I had something else in mind when I wanted, you know, my daughter or my son to get married. In this case, brothers and sisters, it's very important that we understand it's not about the parents' personal choice when it gets to married. In fact, marriage is something outside of their choice. Marriage is not something subject to a father and mother's decision. All right? When a son wants to get married, he doesn't have to, he's not required to get his parents' permission to do so. Of course, on all practical purposes, a son needs to be in step with his parents when he gets married, because after all, you know, you're not marrying in a vacuum. You're going to be marrying and parents are going to be intimately involved with every part of the way. So it's important to be on the same page. But parents should see it as being that this individual has a certain responsibility that he has to fulfill in the eyes of God, and now he's going about doing it. I should be proud of that, and I should be consulting and, you know, being advisors along the way. Similarly, yes, it is the case that a daughter has to, part of the process involves getting permission from the father. But the criterion that's been given in a hadith is that fathers and mothers and potential spouses should be looking for people who are kufur, meaning that our matches are similar and compatible with one another. As soon as that compatibility is in place, and that's been identified from before because we've listed out, we've determined that these are the necessary things, you know, there's been a joint effort between the parents and the kids, these are the necessary criteria and these are the nice to have criteria. As soon as that's identified, then that's what we go by, not based on personal whims and personal tastes and personal choices. You know, if my son and daughter are marrying somebody and their iman is good, and their akhlaq is good, and the other conditions are in place, then I should be very happy about this possibility that, you know, I will be, you know, I've raised a child and now, you know, all my wishes are gonna and dreams are gonna come true when they eventually get married and then they have their own family. I mean, it's wonderful. So we shouldn't let our own personal tastes come into the picture. Another thing, another barrier that comes along is that sometimes parents are confused because maybe a candidate comes along and then they're like, okay, well, you know what? Maybe there's somebody else better out there. So maybe we should, let's just pass on this one and hope for someone better to come. Right? And then the next person comes and like, okay, maybe somebody else better will come after that. Right? This person only has a master's, let's wait for the PhD to come along. Right? This person only has a Honda, let's wait for the Acura guy to come along. Right? Or whatever it is. Right? So this type of thinking, actually, if you look at it at a logical level, what is it, the end result? The end result is that no one's going to get married ever. Right? Because there's always somebody better who's going to come along. There is no Mr. or Mrs., you know, perfect. And so it's actually not based on logical grounds. What should we be looking for? We should be saying that, okay, there are certain things that must be in place. Deen, taqwa, good akhlaq, etc. And again, we've talked about these other places. There's other things that are nice to have. If I find somebody who meets these necessary conditions, you know, meet some of the nice to haves as well too, then that's Allah's rizq. Right? Allah's rizq, that's what I want. I need to go for that. I don't need to wait anymore for somebody else. Because besides, who knows that somebody else may never come. And we have examples of that where, you know, the daughter or the son say that my parents forced me to pass along on that prospect and then I didn't end up getting married. Or I ended up getting married 5-10 years down the line. Now, somebody who waits 5-10 years and delays that long from the time that they should have get married, what's going to happen? First of all, there's the sins that they're going to commit for not getting married. And then second of all, it's a lot harder for couples to be really close and really tight when they get married at an older age. It's easier when we're not so set in our ways and we're more malleable to one another's interests. Please recite salawat ala Muhammad. So brothers and sisters, it's just a piece of advice from heart to heart, from a parent to parents, that when it comes to marriage, let's look at what Islam instructs us on this matter. If we've done our research and we've identified the candidate, they meet the conditions, then that's the place for tawakkul. Sometimes, you know, we're just in a state, we don't know what to do. We're like, okay, well, we're not 100% sure. But if we've done our research thoroughly, we've talked to references, everything else, you know, clocks in, then that's the place for tawakkul. That's the place for faith. Right? We have a hadith from Imam Ali Islam. He says, reported to have said, "Aslu quwwati al-qalb at-tawakkulu 'ala Allah." What is that root and what is that foundation for giving strength to the heart, right? For taking care of those jitters that we have when making such a major decision? That strength is at-tawakkul 'ala Allah. Right? After all, you know, when we've done our responsibility and we take Allah as our resort, we take Him on board. You know, we're now relegating the matter to Him and saying, okay, it's your baby to take care of, right? It's you're responsible for this. Then what better entity could we possibly turn to? He who Himself says, like, get married, and He promises all these benefits and all these things. If we do it the right way, then why should we have anything but confidence as we go and make this major decision? صلوا على محمد وعلى محمد. So that's advice for the parents. Now, a second sort of piece of advice for from a humble brother to those who are thinking about getting married or have gotten married recently, that the approach should not be, unfortunately we see this sometimes these days, that the approach is kind of one of like hesitation. And you can see this in the way that marriage contracts are put together. It's like, almost like we're expecting that it's going to break up before we even get married. And so therefore we're going to put in all these conditions and clauses. If this happens, then I get half of this thing and you have to do this thing. Give me the house and the car and the keys and, you know, all these different things, right? Now, I'm not saying that it's haram to do so. We have, you know, we have this provision and capability of doing that, and that's a whole different discussion about what we should put in and how we should do it. But the point I'm trying to make here is that going into the marriage, I don't need to look at what's happening in the society around me, that everyone else's marriage is crashing down, or what's maybe even happened even in the community or even among close family. No. I should be looking and saying that, you know what, I'm in this and this is going to be something which is a lifetime relationship. And I'm committing to that. It's not about, oh, if it works, it works. If it doesn't work, then I have another resort. No. My full intention is to do what it takes to make it work. And I found somebody who also has that intention. And if that's the case, then we're told by Allah that if they desire this to work out, then Allah will make it happen. Allah will make it work out. That's a promise from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. No matter what stage a marriage is at, if both parties are really willing to change, and they have the patience that's going to take and the resolve that it's going to take to do so, then it is something which is restorable because the promise of God is there. And so as I go into the marriage, my philosophy should be very clear. I'm going into this, I'm going to do what it takes to make it work. And if problems occur, then there are ways to deal with these. It's not the end of it's not the end of our life, right? It's not that we have to despair. No, there's methodologies, there's solutions to be able to address these problems as well too. There's people we can turn to. If we have problems, we can seek consultation. And yes, okay, there is a halal option which is known as talaq, which is known as divorce, but this is the absolute last resort. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Once again, I'd like to congratulate brothers and sisters on the birth anniversary of Imam Hassan al-Mustafa alayhi salam. We're told in hadith that when Imam Hassan al-Mustafa alayhi salam was born to Sayyida Fatima salamullahi alayha, then the Prophet tells Asma that bring me my son. From the very beginning, the Prophet treated Imam Hassan and Imam Hussein alayhi salam like his own sons. So when she brought him his son, Imam Hassan, who was this newborn baby, the Prophet stood up, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, and he was very happy. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad. He covers him with a cloth and then he brings him to his chest and then he raises his hands to the sky, asking Allah, saying, Allahumma inni u'idhuhu bik wa dhurriyatahu min ash-shaytan ar-rajim. O Allah, I seek refuge in you and for him and for his progeny from the cursed shaitan. And then there's a story of how is it that Imam Hassan was named. Right after that, then the Prophet asks Imam Ali Islam, he says, have you named him? Imam Ali Islam responds, he says, that how can I possibly precede you, O Messenger of Allah, in naming him? So then the Prophet says that, and I cannot possibly precede my Lord in naming this baby. So at that point, a revelation comes through the Jibreel from Allah, telling the Prophet, سَمِّهِ حَسَنَا, name him Hassan. So this baby is not an ordinary baby. This is a very special baby. From the beginning, even the naming of the baby is with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And indeed, he's somebody who's very special. We're told that Imam Hassan al-Mustafa alayhi salam, that when he was a child, he would hear the verses of the Quran being revealed to the Prophet. And sometimes the Prophet would go to the house of Fatima salamu alayhi alayha, and she would know the verses that were revealed, and he would ask her, how do you know this? And she would say that my son Hassan al-Mustafa was the one who informed me of the verses that were revealed. So this is the Imam Hassan al-Mustafa alayhi salam was somebody who was very special. They say that he was known for his heba, meaning that wherever he would be somebody that everyone would pay attention to. He had a certain countenance, a certain aura about him. According to one report, Sayyida Fatima, after Imam Hassan and Imam Hussein were born, one day she goes to the Prophet. She says that, O Prophet of Allah, I want you to give my sons, Hassan and Hussein, something special of what you have. And of course, these individuals, they have all the perfection of the Prophet within them. But because of various circumstances, some of their perfections become known and distinguished above the other perfections. So what the Prophet tells her is that as far as Hassan, what he will inherit from me is my heba and my authority and my leadership. And as for Hussein, then he will inherit my generosity and my bravery. So we see that in one incident, we're told that one time Imam Hassan was in the streets of Medina and he was just sitting at his door. But because of that aura and that respect that people had from him, whenever they would come in the street and they would be near his house, when they saw that, oh, Imam Hassan is sitting there, they diverted and they wouldn't be able to actually go and pass him, because they just couldn't get themselves to do that out of the aura that he carried with him. Until he found out that it was because of this that people weren't passing, then he actually went indoors and then they started passing along. Imam Hassan alayhi salam was somebody who was a reciter of the Quran. Of course, he was an imam and he was the speaking Quran. But he had a very special relationship with the Quran. We're told in a hadith that whenever he would read the Quran, he would do so with great concentration, with reflection upon the meaning. And whenever he came across an ayah where believers are called upon, where Allah says, for example, Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, then he would respond, he would say, Labbaik Allahumma labbaik, meaning, I am here, my Lord, I am here. And every night he would recite Surah Al-Kahf, according to one of the reports. Now, I'm quoting these brothers and sisters because it's important that we know these imams, these personalities, so we can better, inshallah, relate to them and better connect with them, especially on these types of occasions. One time, we're told that a non-believer comes to him and says to him that, and this non-believer was somebody who was poor, a beggar. He says that, are you the grandson of the Prophet? Imam Hassan alayhi salam says, yes. He said, I heard your grandfather say something. He said, "Ad-dunya sijnul mu'min." The dunya is the prisoner of the believer. Wa jannatul kafir, and the dunya is a paradise for the disbeliever. Now he tells him, he addresses him, he says, "You're the believer, and I am the one who is the kafir. But when I look at my dunya, I see that it's nothing but a prison for me, And when I look at your dunya, I see that it's a paradise, because Imam Hassan alayhi salam, at this particular time, he was living in comfortable circumstances. So why is it that your grandfather said this, whereas, you know, I'm a kafir and you're a mu'min? Now look at the response of Imam Hassan alayhi salam. He says that if you look at what Allah has given me, if you were able to look at what Allah has given me and the other believers in the hereafter, لَوْ نَظَرْتَ إِلَى مَا أَعَدَّ اللَّهُ لِي وَلِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ فِي الدَّارِ الْآخِرَةِ, then you would see that what is there for me and for them are things which no eye has ever seen and no ear has ever heard. In fact, that no thought of has ever come to the heart, across the heart of any human being. And then you would know the reality of what the Prophet has to say. And if you look at what Allah has prepared for a disbeliever, of course what's meant here is somebody who knowingly disbelieves and rejects the message. What Allah has prepared for such a disbeliever in the hereafter from the fire and the hell and the punishment, then you would have definitely said that this earth is a vast paradise compared to that. And what's reserved for the believers, and it is indeed a prison for them. You see, brothers and sisters, what he's reminding us of is that whatever we can see on this world is just physical. But what lies beyond is something which involves spiritual punishments and spiritual rewards as well, which are far beyond what anybody who is just familiar with the physical world can even fathom. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. This greatness that Imam Hassan al-Mustafa had was something that came along with humility. And that's something that we can learn from as well too. One time there were some people who came to him and they saw how much of an aura he had, how much people were respecting him. And they come to him and they say that, inna fika azamatun, right? That indeed we see in you like a vast amount of greatness. Now look at the way that the Imam responds. He says that, inna fiya izzatun. Like, what I have isn't greatness. Greatness belongs to Allah. But what I have is a type of dignity and greatness which stems from the greatness of Allah. Then he went on to recite the ayah of the Quran, وَلِلَّهِ الْعِزَّةُ وَلِرَسُولِهِ وَلِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ. To Allah belongs the izzah, but that izzah he gives to those who believe, especially the Prophet and the mu'mineen. One time, Imam Hassan al-Mustafa was passing along a group of those individuals who were like beggars and poor people, and they were just eating on the ground in a very humble fashion. You've heard this story before. It's good to remind ourselves of it. They invite him to join him in eating their meal of bread. So he gets down from his horse, and he joins them. And then he recites the verse of the Quran, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يُحِبُّ الْمُتَكَبِّرِينَ. Or he says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يُحِبُّ الْمُتَكَبِّرِينَ, that Allah does not love those who are proud, who hold themselves above others. And then when he was done eating with them, then he says, okay, now that I've eaten with you, now you come and join me. You know, let's have a meal on me. And so he takes these poor beggars to his home. He clothes them, and then he gives them food, and he envelops them with gifts and blessings. This was the type of generosity that Imam Hassan al-Mustafa had. We pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that on such an evening that we can remember the Imam alayhi salam, remember his good qualities, and try to learn from them, try to take these and apply them to our lives. And we pray that the Imam alayhi salam casts his special attention on us, and that he be a means of Allah turning to us with his mercy, accepting our a'mal, and helping us to obey him better. We hope that, once again, we ask those of you who are here to, if there's anything that I've done in the course of my time here, please forgive me. And thank you again to all those who have put forth efforts in making me comfortable and serving Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives this community blessings and prosperity, and that he helps you to, inshallah, continue on your course of establishing one of the great communities in North America. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.